Our call to worship today is found in Psalm 122, and it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just thank you that we can come to this building, to this place, to this church, to where we can come and worship you freely, Lord, that you guide and protect us. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I hope you had a great week last week. For some, it was a really busy week with the homecoming and everything that went along with that. The games were fun to watch last week. The Monday night game was pretty good. And the Friday night game was really good, enjoyed that. And then I want to give a little bit of report. Was that last week, was the CU at the poll? Got there about a little before 7. I promised the kids donuts. So I had to make sure they were there. If there was no donuts, they wouldn't show up, and I don't blame them. They have to be there at 7, they better have something to eat. And of course, hot chocolate was provided as well. So we got there and waited for a few minutes. There was a few kids that showed up. A few. I think there was about 8 altogether that showed up to actually pray. And it was really kind of neat to sit back and watch these kids trying to lead something with this small little group. And we had 36 donuts. 36. You know, I'd rather not underestimate, rather overestimate. So anyways, they got together, and as kids do, they prayed, and then within 3 minutes, it was over, which is great. They showed up, they gathered together, they prayed for what they wanted to pray for, and then they ate their donuts. And the really neat thing that I appreciated about this was they stayed there, and other kids saw this, and we had an opportunity to feed the kids that were just walking by. And what I'm hopeful for is that those that saw or partook of whatever it is we were doing, that they would see something different in these students' lives that showed up to pray. That's what I'm hoping for. Maybe next year we'll have 10. That would be awesome. 10 show up. Maybe it'll grow from there. They will see Christ working through these students' lives. And maybe they'll say, hey, I want that. They want to. My big goal is they make their faith their own. That's what I want to see, and that's my prayer for them, is they see that, they see kids standing up for what they believe, gathering, and praying for others, the school. And I'm so thankful that they did that. I'm so thankful that they had the opportunity to do that. They could do that safely, without persecution. As of right now, we can still do that. Thankfulness. Now, last week we started in Colossians, and we got through 2 verses, and we're not going to do 2 verses at a time. And we started there, and through that we looked at who the author was. The author was Paul. We looked at the place, Colossae, and we looked at who the letter was for. They were for the believers in that certain place. Those who were in Christ, those who were faithful to Christ. Today we're going to pick up from there. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us the love in the Spirit. First thing that Paul does, and of course those with him, is he gives thanks to God for the people in this area. And that is not outside of Paul's character. He thanks God for the people out there, for the people he's writing to. He thanks God for them. Now, not only does he thank God, but he thanks a specific God. A specific God. Now, in the Greek, he calls him Theos. And the word Theos in the Greek refers to God, a deity of any sort. It could be a pagan god. It can be the one true God. But Paul explains who he's thanking. Not just any god, not just any deity. But he is thanking, he calls him the Father of Jesus Christ. So when he does this, when he thanks the Father of Jesus Christ, he is indicating that Jesus is one in nature with God, as any true son with the Father. More argument for the deity of Christ. We're going to look more on that later on in this letter. The deity of Christ. It's an affirmation of Christ's deity. For it tells us in Romans 15, verse 6, it says, "So that with one accord you may be one voice glorified the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying is God is the Father of Christ Jesus. Now, in order for us to wrap our mind around this, we can't. We can't. It's so hard to wrap our minds around the Trinity. So he tells us, he gives us pictures on how we can kind of relate the triune God, how it all works out. This is one illustration that he gives us. Now, while Paul is giving thanks to the one true God, the Father of Jesus Christ, who is their Lord, for the people of Colossae, he's praying for them and telling them why he's thankful. You have to explain why you're thankful for something. If you just go up to someone and say, "Well, just thank you," they're going to look at you, "For what? For what?" He's explaining why he's thankful. Well, it is because for their deep, immense faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the believers. Now, this faith and love that Paul's talking about is evident in the Christian character in the church there in Colossae. It's evident. It's being made known. Now, knowing that Paul never did visit the church, he knew that the Christian experience there was accepted as genuine. See, these people that he wrote to, they talked a good talk, but they didn't just leave it at that. They didn't just leave it at that. They backed it up with their actions, what they did, how they related with one another. We can go around and say, "Bless your little heart," all day. Which, if you use it in certain contexts, you're Christian cursing? I'm not sure. Anybody ever come and tell, "Oh, bless your little heart"? That's been said to me after I've done something. But we can go around saying, "Bless you," but we've got to live it up. We have to put action behind that. The faith in Christ marks the church as a Christian institute. And of course, Paul was very pleased to hear that, saying, "You guys are following Christ. You guys are." Then the other thing that Paul was pleased to hear about was the love that the people had for the saints. Again, the Greek word for love here is agapen. Of course, which is a noun. And here it is, our English lesson for the day. Basic English, which I never liked. I didn't know. When I went through college, I had to take, it was almost equivalent to like a fifth grade English class. And I barely passed. The nouns, the verbs, all that fun stuff. But now I know why I had to study that. Go back and redo all that over again. This is a noun. This love that he says, it is a noun. It is the love. when somebody says the love, they knew what they were talking about. It's when somebody says, did you go to the movie? You know what it's talking about. Paul is referring to, again, the love. It is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. The word agape, which is the root word for agapen, reminds the people of the sacrificial love that Christ had for them. Christ showed them love. He showed them what love looked like, so they knew what the love was. Also, this form of love is non-selective in the Christian community. A non-selective love. That's pretty tough to do. Being non-selective. Well, this person, I can love them, but I can't love them because what they have done to me or the things they are doing. We can't have that mindset. That mindset, just because they hurt us or they hurt somebody we know or we think they're a horrible person, they're still a person in God's eyes, created in God's image. And if we don't love them, how will they see the love of Christ? As I said earlier, some people, we have to love everybody. We should be loving everybody. Some of them, we love from a distance. Love them from a distance if you have to. If you can't get along with them, if there's tension, love them from a distance. And we can all think of somebody that we have to love from a distance. But we can't let what they've done in the past influence our thinking of how we should love them. It's non-selective. Love them as Christ loved. Non-selective. Now, I love the way Paul thinks. He thanks God for others because he knows that God causes the growth in a person's life. I know in my life, I want to help cause the growth. I can't. It's not my position to cause the growth. I can proclaim God's truth. I can try to show you who Christ is by the way I live my life. Of course, I'm going to mess up. But God causes the growth. God causes the maturity. Yes, we can smack somebody alongside the head and say, grow up, be mature in Christ. It doesn't work all the time. It doesn't work. Paul's also continuing praying for the people of Colossae. And it reminds me, we should be thinking of others and continually praying for them as well. We should be thanking God for all that he is doing. All that he is doing in the lives of other people. When we pray, we sometimes put a lot of focus on ourselves. God, help me through this. God, guide me through this. Be with me as I go through this. Now, nothing wrong with that. We need his help. We need him. But we also need to put focus on others, too. Thanking God for what he is working, how he is working through the lives of others. It puts a whole new perspective on the way we think, on how we're going to act. If we are thanking God for what, the CU at the pole, if we're thanking God for what he has done over there, we're putting our focus on how can we help these students that showed up. We're praying for them. How can we help them? What can we do for the person we're praying for? I had a Bible study at the Eagles Manor. It was a good, in-depth one. Us old guys got together, and we met on the fourth floor over there. I think I was the youngest. The next guy, I think, was in his 60s or 70s. And we'd go up there, and we would just read through the Bible. And I noticed this one guy who started, he had this ambition to start it, and he started it, and I kind of helped him with it, is he stopped coming. He stopped coming. He was going through aches and pains and family problems, and he didn't want to come, so he just isolated himself in his room. Of course, I'd go see him and say, hey, what's going on? How are we doing today? And he'd give me the story, oh, I'm not doing good today, I'm hurting. And I get that. I don't fully understand it because I'm not in his shoes. But like I said, he's having family problems, and he's having physical problems. And he says, I just want to die. I just want to die. I want to be with God. Jesus is my Savior. I says, okay, you're not suicidal, are you? He goes, no, not that. I'm going to go on God's terms. I says, good. I said, how is God working in your life? And I loved his answer. He says, you know what? I sit out this window, and I see somebody walk by. Now, he lived by the middle school there in Miles City. He said, I would pray for them. He said, God would tell me to pray for this person, just walking by. I said, really? He said, yes. So what do you pray for? He says, I don't know. He says, I pray that God guides them, God helps them, God be with them if they're struggling. I said, that is awesome. He's on the fourth floor. He could see all kinds of space there. And he is doing what God has called him to. I said, you know what? You keep doing that. I said, if you feel better, you come join us down the hallway. Study with us. But if not, you pray for those people. You pray for them. Put them first. And that helped him get overthinking on him of himself. Puts others first. And later on, he started joining the group back. He was putting others first. And now I hear that he is there a lot of the times now. The guy who's running it now calls me every now and then. And it is great to hear the good news that they're still there. They're still gathering together. Doing that. See, when we put others, when we start putting others first, we look at God's picture on what he's doing. We need to be thanking God continually, thanking him continually for all that he is doing. He's not done working. He's still working through our lives, through others' lives, growing us. Now, next, Paul talks about the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. This hope is one of the three Christian virtues, along with the other two. What are those other two? Hope. What are the other two? Faith and love, right? Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are woven together because we believe and so we hope. This hope is the assurance that people have for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven, that is waiting for them. I don't like the English word hope is misleading compared to the original language. The way we use the word hope is, I hope the Cubs are going to win the World Series again. Or, I hope my team will, yes, I hope my football team will win the Super Bowl. I'm a Niners fan. I don't see that happening. Or I hope it's going to be 72 degrees the rest of my life and rains only when I want it to. It's an unforsure thing. But when it talks about in Scripture, it's not. It's a for sure thing. It is a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. The only way we can attain this hope is through hearing the gospel message and receiving it. It's a sure thing. It's an assurance. That is the hope we have. Christ came, died for us, and our hope is in heaven. When we put our trust in him, our faith in him, saying that he saves us. Take notice, though, that Paul explains which gospel message came to them. Which gospel message came to them? And he says, the word of truth, the gospel, the word of truth. If you want truth, it's right there. When Paul uses the word gospel, of course, he's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Galatians, I'm going to quickly go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who calls you to the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now we're going to look at Galatians just for a second. Now, the people of Galatia, the really cool thing is Paul just got done talking to these people on his first missionary journey. Paul just went there, went to this region. He proclaimed the gospel message. He was even stoned in this region. And he got up the next day and went back to work. So he got done with that whole mission and went back and he wrote them. He says, I'm so astonished that you turned to a disparate gospel. What they were doing is they were distorting the gospel message. The gospel message is what? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Pretty simple, right? That Christ came, he died for our sins, and he is the only way we can have salvation. Even back then, they're saying, yes, Jesus saves, yes, Jesus saves. And they add a but onto that. But you have to do this. But you need to do this. But you need to be circumcised. But you need to fast. You need to do this. Keep these traditions. And then with that and Jesus, that would be enough. Paul's like, no, that's not what the gospel is. You're distorting it. The gospel is faith in Christ, what he has done. We see that all too often. We see on how people distort the gospel message. What gets me really fired up is those that preach the prosperity gospel. Those who preach that and teach that. They're adding to the gospel. You have to have more faith. You have to have more faith. And I watched this video one time. And it was about this atheist who was calling out what we call faith healers. What he did is he took a normal guy, he was a scuba diving instructor, gave him all the right words to say, and showed him the tricks that these people use to heal people. They are tricks. And they are, of course, doing that. So he took 6 monks, and this guy became a great faith healer. People were convinced what he was doing was gospel. He said why he did this, why he wanted to put this show together. This atheist wanted to put the show together. He said, I did this because there was a young lady who had a terminal disease. I can't remember what it was. This so-called religious leader told this young lady, stop taking your medication. You don't need that. Right now you are healed. What does she do? She throws it away. She threw all her medication away. Of course, what happens? She got worse. She went back to that same guy. And she says, I just got worse. He says, well, you didn't have enough faith. So this young lady poured gasoline on herself and lit herself on fire. She didn't have the faith. Heart-wrenching. People would do that. Add to the gospel. It is so simple. So simple. A child can understand it. But yet, people have to distort it. They have to distort it. Back to Colossians. Anyways, the true gospel. The true gospel was delivered to these people. To a source who was accurate. A good fellow Christian, the faithful servant of Christ, delivered the message to the people in Colossae, and they gave their life to Christ. Now, since the true gospel came to them and the people received it, they started to produce or bear fruit. To me, in my generation, that's an outdated saying, to bear fruit. To bear fruit. But when you think about it, they a lot of times didn't have instant access to food, right? They couldn't go down to the local grocery store. They couldn't go down to the Walmart or whatever to get what they needed. They got their food. Of course, some of them, a lot of times they grew it, or they went to the fields and they gleaned it because they would leave so much there they were supposed to for those that needed the food. But bearing fruit. The fruit trees. Now, in Miles City, I had 2 fruit trees. They were crabapple trees. Did I like them? No, I did not like them. They were very, very pretty in the springtime. The flowers, just awesome. Great to see. Summertime came, what happened? Those flowers produced apples, and they fell on the ground. And Dad would say, Justin, get out there this morning and pick up those apples and feed them to the cows. Do I have to? Yes. Well, can't we just mow them up? No. Pick them up, take them to the cows, because that makes the meat taste better. I don't know if it did because we butchered in the wintertime. So those apples would have been gone. Anyways, we'd do that, and I did not like picking them up. And the other bad thing about the crabapple trees are the bees. the wasps, the yellow jackets. So for me to say, for me to look at bearing fruit is kind of hard. I got to look at how these people were, how they were raised, what the culture was like. And it was referring to people living for Christ and their lives being changed. They are living in a way in which other people want to imitate them. Can you go up to somebody and say, hey, imitate me? Do what I do, say what I say. Can you do that? Someone's going, no, I'm not going to do that. But if it's Christ working in our lives, we need to show Christ. We need to set that example for people to see. People need to see Christ through us. And that's what was going on here. They were seeing Christ through the lives of the people there. They were bearing fruit and spreading the message of Jesus Christ. The people have been doing that since the day they heard the message and believed it. The people understood God's grace to the best of their abilities and took to heart knowing that God sent His Son to save them from their sins. Now, God has sent the message of salvation to the people in this area. He used somebody to do that. Now, God's message must be proclaimed, so that one can hear it and be able to accept it. We look at Romans and say, God's been known through His creation, right? God made Himself known. You're His creation, too. We are His creation. We need to be telling others about Christ. Now, when we look at statistics, somebody needs to hear the gospel message 7 times before they accept it. 7 times. I don't know how they came up with this. I guess people with time on their hands came up with this. Remember when you were saved? The feeling you had that came over you? Some people couldn't get enough of church. Some people couldn't get enough of listening to Christian radio. They couldn't get enough of this and this. And they were on fire for God. Like, I want to read my Bible. I want to listen to this. I want to do this and this and this and this. And when I was that way, I remember it. And I would also get into useless arguments over stuff that didn't make sense. That was just theology that wouldn't matter. But I'd make a big deal out of it because I was on fire for Christ and I thought that was right. And a lot of times I was right, but it's not a hill I would die on now. Those little minor things. That is God working through us. Working in us, giving us the opportunity to do things, shaping us for future ministry that He has before us. We all have a ministry. We all have something we need to be doing for Christ. So when you're living like this and people see it, they'll say, hey, what makes you tick? Why are you this way? Why are you so peaceful? Why are you so happy? And all of this. And that is your opportunity to say it's because of Jesus. Other than saying, well, I'm happy because, well, what's there to be mad about? Kind of thing. It's an opportunity that we can take, that we can do that. And I like that quote, that movie Elf. Happy is my favorite thing to do. I love being happy. We can't use that generic excuse. We got to say why. If it's Christ in our lives, tell Him, hey, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So there's one person the Scripture mentions that got to give Paul the good news of Christ. What was going on there? Of course, not much is known about this man. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:13 and Philemon 23. Now, if you go to Philemon, there's one chapter, so that would be the verse. This guy is a servant of Christ from Colossae. He is held high esteem by Paul and is a fellow believer and co-worker. Most scholars believe that he became a Christian through Paul's teaching while Paul was in Ephesus. That was the guy that got to give Paul the great news. The great news of what was going on. So Paul can be thankful. Paul is thankful for the love that they had in the Spirit, which is the love of the Holy Spirit, which was produced in their lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to love God and to love each other more. We cannot love God more without the Spirit. We cannot love each other without the Spirit guiding us. If we had to love each other on our own accord, there wouldn't be much love. Somebody would irritate us. We'd get mad and hold a grudge. And the Spirit's like, wait a minute. Back up. Who's in charge? Who are you living for? Paul was so thankful for the work that God was doing through the people in Colossae. Paul attributed all glory to God because it was God working through the people in the area and through the message of Paul. Paul had a heart of thankfulness, and he never neglected to thank God for the work that he has to do so people can spend eternity with Jesus. So thankful he can do that. We should give thanks to God for all that he has done. He gives us the air to breathe, the water to drink, the food to eat. He clothes us and protects us. He has also sent his son to die for us. We are to keep remembering that Jesus came and shed his blood for us, paying a price that we could never pay. He did this all willingly because it was the Father's will for him to do that. I leave you with Ephesians 5, verse 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.